consider with me this morning, verses 22 and 23 of this passage. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." What shall we render to the Lord, beloved? What shall we give him in his kingdom? We must give him something. We are his people, since the church of the New Testament time is the kingdom of God, and the God of this kingdom is a great king. Shall we give him sacrifices, even the best of sacrifices? The fat of rams. Of course, we all understand that today we would not do that in a literal way by bringing to him animals. There is no longer an altar of burnt offering to which we can bring our rams and bullocks, and upon which these rams and bullocks can be offered up as sacrifices to the Lord. But there are New Testament equivalents of those Old Testament sacrifices. Shall we render to the Lord then the New Testament sacrifices corresponding to the rams and bullocks in Old Testament Israel? Or shall we give him obedience? What shall we render to the Lord as a congregation? And what shall we give him personally? This is an important question. You recognize this. Always there are in the church those who suppose that sacrifices are preferable to obedience, so that what they bring to the Lord is sacrifice rather than obedience. Always, all of us are tempted to be impressed with the outward show of sacrificing, so that it is a constant struggle for all of us to render to the Lord obedience rather than sacrifices. In fact, you can write the history of particular churches from this point of view. The history of particular churches is the history, invariably, of the movement, the decline from obedience to sacrificing. A congregation begins, a denomination is established by God, zealous to render to the Lord obedience. As time passes, more and more that congregation or that denomination characterized by rendering to the Lord sacrifices and no longer the church's obedience. You recognize that the inspired prophet of God in my text is laying down a fundamental truth, a principle that is valid in the church forever. Behold, let attention be drawn to this principle at the end of the 20th century, as in the days of Samuel and Saul. To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The prophet declared this fundamental truth to one who supposed otherwise, to one who thought that sacrificing was better than obedience. That was King Saul, the king of the kingdom of God at that time. Functioning in his office as king of the kingdom of God, Saul was under commandment by God to destroy the nation of Amalek utterly. Every single person and every single animal. Clearly, that was his instruction. So we read in verse 3, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." The king disobeyed. He spared one person out of wicked Amalek, the king Agag. And he and the people conspired to save the best of all of the animals. The justification of this disobedience by Saul was that he had saved the king and spared the animals in order to sacrifice in the worship of God at Gilgal. He had disobeyed, but he would sacrifice. In fact, the reason for his disobedience was that he was determined to sacrifice. Now, as even the children here know, Saul was lying when he gave this justification of his disobedience. And that is why in verse 16, Samuel really cut him off. "Stay! Stop! Be quiet! I don't believe a word you're saying as to your motivation in disobeying." Says the prophet in verse 19, "You and the people flew upon the spoil." Your motivation was greed. There was a base motive for disobeying, as there always is a base motive for disobeying. But that is not our concern this morning, Saul's lying. Just as that was not the concern of the prophet at that time. For a deeper issue is at stake here. The fundamental principle of the answer to the question, what shall we render to the Lord? What shall the church always render to the Lord? A And what shall every member of the kingdom of God render to the Lord? That issue, that truth, I call to your attention this morning in that theme. What shall we render to the Lord? Notice from the text first what we shall render to the Lord. Notice second from the text why we are to render this to the Lord. And notice third from this word of God with me, with what benefit we render to the Lord what we ought to render. Obedience or sacrifice. Those are the alternatives. One or the other of them, the professing church and the professing member of the church, will render to the Lord. Obedience is simply this, that we do what God commands us to do in His Word. That's obedience. We do what He commands us in His Word. We not only analyze what He commands in His Word, we not only exclaim about that command that it is right and good and grounded in the being of God, but we also do it. We carry it out in our behavior. Obedience is, as well, that we do what God has commanded in His Word fully. We do it exactly as He has commanded us to do it. Among the errors of King Saul was that he supposed that if he did most of what God had commanded, that would count for obedience in the judgment of God. That is why he says in the immediately preceding context, even though his obvious disobedience was pointed out to him by the prophet, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have done most of what He has commanded, and therefore that must count for obedience." What he was ignorant of is that obedience is that we do what God has instructed us to do completely. Obedience for Saul was that he would kill every single member of the nation of Amalek, and not all of the members with the exception of the king. Obedience for Saul was that he would slay all of the animals, and not all of the animals with the exception of the best of them. Obedience is exact. Obedience is carrying out the details. In order to obey, we are to hearken to the voice of the Lord. The prophet speaks both of obeying and the relationship between them is that hearkening is necessary if we are going to obey the commandment of the Lord. That is, a careful attention to what God is commanding, so that we clearly understand what it is that He tells us to do as a church and as an individual. The trouble often is that we don't hearken. That's the reason why our obedience leaves something to be desired. We don't hearken as a church, and we don't hearken individually. We don't listen carefully. We don't attend carefully to the commandments of the Lord. Parents have this trouble with our children. The reason why they don't obey us, or the reason why their obedience is careless and sloppy, is that they were not listening carefully to us when we told them our will. The reason why they didn't hear clearly what we were saying is not that we didn't speak loudly enough or that we didn't speak plain English, but they weren't listening because they were not all that interested in the commandment. More than once when I was teaching catechism as a pastor, I would groan in my spirit that I could see that some were not listening carefully to the instruction because they weren't all that interested in the instruction. I felt like acting out sometimes the part of the man in the story of the mule. He got up early in the morning to work with his mule, and the very first thing he did was to take a 2x4 and with that 2x4 give that mule a wallop right between the ears. And when the neighbor, looking on in consternation, said to the man, "Why did you ever do that?" The answer of the man was, "To get his attention. You can't do anything with a mule unless you first get his attention." God must have our attention when he commands us as to his will. We are to hearken because we are interested in obeying. Then the church listens carefully to the reading and preaching of the scriptures. The congregation hangs on every word that the preacher says out of the scriptures in order that the church may know the will of God, because the church is determined to obey that will of God. That's one possibility, obeying the commandment of God in the way of hearkening. The other possibility is sacrifices. Shall we offer and render to the Lord sacrifices? In contrast to obedience, sacrificing refers to the outward, formal aspects of the service of God. Sacrificing and the fat of rams refer to the ritual and the ceremony of religion. For the Old Testament Israelite, that was the bringing of the best of his animals to the tabernacle, there to be slain and to be offered up to the Lord as an indication of the acknowledgement by the Israelite that God was his God, and as an acknowledgement by that Israelite that he was thankful to the Lord, and in that thankfulness worshiped the Lord. Today, sacrificing refers to our assembling outwardly, physically, twice on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house. Refers also to our setting aside all our work and pleasures in order that we may give ourselves to the worship of the Lord, especially with the congregation in the worship services. It refers also to our handing in our budgets and making our other contributions to the work of the kingdom of God. As far as our personal and family lives are concerned, sacrificing refers to our regular devotion, our reading the scriptures, our praying, our singing together. Obeying is better than sacrificing. Doing what God commands, just as He has commanded, is preferable to the ritual and ceremony of religion. The prophet was not condemning sacrificing as evil or forbidding sacrificing. The fact was that God Himself had commanded Israel to sacrifice. From that point of view, sacrificing also was a commandment of God that was to be obeyed by Israel in exact detail. But first of all, when the Word of God makes a comparison between obedience and sacrificing, the thought is that if a comparison is to be made between obedience on the one hand and sacrificing on the other hand, obeying is preferable. Second, and this takes us to the heart of the meaning of the comparison, the prophet intends to rebuke Saul and to instruct the church down through the ages that when the church attempts to sacrifice at the cost of disobeying God's commandment, or when an individual in the church attempts to sacrifice to God by way of disobeying some commandment of God, obeying is good and sacrificing is bad. Absolutely bad, disgusting to God. That was the situation that the prophet was addressing at the time. The king of Israel was sacrificing in the way of disobeying. The animals that he would sacrifice were animals that he had spared in disobedience to God's command. That sacrifice is abominable to God. A truth is laid down for the church of all ages here. There is a principle that is valid for the church to the end of the ages. There is application then of this word to the church today. And first of all, the application must be to the true King of the kingdom of God. For Him, obedience is preferable to sacrifice. Saul was king of the Old Testament form of the kingdom of God. In his disobedience, therefore, he was rejecting God, whom he was called to serve, and by his rejection of God made himself worthy of rejection as king. Now, when Saul later carries out this disobedience to God's commandments, again, he brings down upon him the judgment that he is also rejected personally. Here we are concerned with the truth that by his disobedience, he is rejected as king of Israel. In the way of that rejection of Saul as king, God opens up the way to put on the throne of Israel as the king of his kingdom in the earth, the man after his own heart, David. But David is the type of Jesus Christ. With the exception of the matter of Bathsheba, David's life as king is characterized by zeal to obey God, to carry out God's will, exactly as a king who is zealous for obedience. David is the man after God's own heart, and his kingship is acceptable to God. In that, David is typical of Jesus Christ, who is characterized above all, not only personally, but in his great work as God's office bearer, God's king, characterized by zeal to obey God's commandment, zeal to do God's will. So we read in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, where David speaks of himself, but where also he is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. This very passage is quoted in the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews and applied to Jesus Christ and his kingship. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Jesus obeyed. Jesus carried out the will of God to the last detail. And that obedience, beloved, is our salvation. All his suffering and finally his crucifixion are summed up in Romans 5, verse 19, as obedience. By one man's disobedience, many were rendered sinners. But by the obedience of one, many were rendered and constituted righteousness. The obedience of Jesus Christ, God accepted. And that obedience is the righteousness and salvation of the church. In Christ Jesus, there is application of this principle to us today, and then, first of all, to Jesus' church. The principle, obeying is preferable to sacrificing. God commands the true New Testament church to worship him by preaching the truth of his word. The truth that is particularly the good news of salvation by grace alone, originating in an eternal, gracious election, founded on a limited atonement which is efficacious and accomplished in the people of God by a grace that is almighty and irresistible. Obedience to that command by a congregation pleases God. Rather than the worship of God by a congregation with a great deal of ritual and ceremony when the gospel is not preached. God commands the congregation, as far as the life of the membership is concerned. To love one another from the heart so that we deal fairly and uprightly with each other in our words as well as with our deeds, so that we rejoice in each other's successes and share the sorrows of each other's disappointments, and so that in the actual exercise of the communion of the saints, we help each other, and above all, when we are sinned against, are ready to forgive each other and be reconciled. With that, God is pleased. That's obedience. That's preferable to a congregation's beginning the service by everyone's turning around in his pew and smiling for an instant at the person behind him and then shaking hands with his neighbor, when in the congregation there isn't the exercise of heartfelt love from day to day that God has commanded. God has commanded the New Testament church that the office bearers shall be qualified males. Obeying that commandment is better than opening the offices in the church to women, even though, so they say, the motivation for disobeying God's clear command is that they may sacrifice to God the wonderful gifts of the women members of the congregation. God commands the church to be separate, not only from the world, but also from the apostate and apostatizing churches. Obeying that command is better than seeking ecumenical alliances with the modernistic World Council of Churches, or with the apostatizing Reformed Churches, or even with conservative Reformed Churches that detest the gospel of particular grace and particular love, and that are ridden with the adultery of unbiblical divorce and remarriage. Oh, we're going to sacrifice, we may say. We want to help these apostate churches. We want to show the unity of God in the world. Very well. But to obey is better than sacrifice in that aspect of the life of the church also. What shall we render to the Lord? What shall you render to the Lord as a congregation? And what shall we render to the Lord as a denomination of churches? This fundamental principle applies also to each of us personally. The command of God to each of us personally is this: believe on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Repent daily of your sin. Strive to live in holiness of life. That's better than the sacrifice going to church faithfully twice every Sunday, faithfully paying the budget, not working and not playing on the Lord's Day, when in fact there is no living faith in my heart, no sorrow over my sins, no zeal for holiness of life. God commands the Christian working man to pay his employers a fair and living wage. Obedience to that command is better than the sacrifice when the old tycoon is 65 or 70 years old and has, as they say, one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peeling. That he gives $1 million to charity, which $1 million he has probably amassed by cheating his employees. The command of God to us, husbands and fathers, is that we love our wives and show it, that we love our children and take care of them. That's better. Obeying that command is better than a man's serving as elder in the church, perhaps, and otherwise making a big splash in society for his Christian witness, when all the while he treats his poor wife miserably and neglects his children. What shall we render to the Lord personally? Behold, obedience is better than sacrifice. Why? The reason is given by the prophet in verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. The reason is, first of all, the wickedness of disobedience. We don't always esteem obedience as highly as we ought to esteem it. And it follows from that that we don't understand the wickedness of disobedience as we ought to understand it. It isn't only children and young people who don't understand how grievous a sin disobedience is, but it is we adults who lack this understanding also. First of all, disobedience is rebellion and stubbornness. Rebellion against God. Obviously, when the prophet continues, for rebellion is as witchcraft, he is referring to disobedience, not obeying the voice of the Lord. The one who disobeys holds the sovereign authority of God in contempt, and by opposing that sovereign authority of God, he takes up arms, as it were, against God. His life now is resistance to God. Rebellion to God, a willful, stubborn rebellion. Then in the second place, disobedience is as witchcraft and idolatry. Now, witchcraft and idolatry are gross transgressions of the first commandment of the law of God. Witchcraft is, we probably have to hear this again today at the end of the 20th century, because there is this same activity in society and it creeps into the church too. Witchcraft is that someone attempts to have fellowship with God and to obtain certain powers for his life and to know what he should do for a successful future by means of going to someone other than to the triune God revealed in Christ in the Scriptures. That's witchcraft. And idolatry, of course, is simply to have some other God beside or in the place of God. That disobedience is as witchcraft comes out in the history of Saul, as you will immediately recall. The wicked decline of this king ends up finally on the night before his death, in that he is seeking counsel at the witch of Endor. Now notice that in the King James translation of verse 23, the words of comparison are inserted by the translators and are not found in the original scripture. Samuel did not say to Saul, "For rebellion is as witchcraft and as idolatry," but simply, "Rebellion, witchcraft, and idolatry." Stubborn disobedience to God is witchcraft and idolatry. It is disobedience to the first commandment of the law of God. One who does not obey God's will, thus denying God's sovereignty over his life, sets God aside as God. God is not his God any longer, no matter how he may go through the motions of sacrificing to God. But now another, whose will is actually being carried out, is the God for this individual. In Saul's case, it was either his own will, he was his own God, or if there was some truth in his excuse, it was the people and their voice, so that he was doing the will of the people. In that case, Saul's God was the people. That's the seriousness of disobedience. It is transgression of the first commandment of the law of God. It is setting aside God as God, and the replacement of God in the life of the church or in the life of the individual, the replacement of God with another God. What folly then, come with sacrifices to this God against whom the disobedient is revolting and whom the disobedient is effectively denying by his disobedience. Now, sacrificing does not show love and worship. Sacrificing hides hatred and the worship of another. Why shall we render to the Lord obedience? Because of the exceeding great wickedness of disobedience. And second, the reason why we shall render to the Lord obedience is because of the goodness of obedience. By implication, if disobedience is rebellion, obedience to God is submission. By implication, if disobedience to God on the part of a church or an individual is idolatry, obedience to God is the right worship of the true and living God. In obedience, we give to God the love of our hearts, the adoration and thankfulness and praise of our inner spiritual man,
That's delightful to God. That's why the prophet begins as he does. The first part of verse 22 is really saying the same thing as the second part of verse 22, though in a question form. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? But it adds this: God delights in obedience. He approves obedience. It's important that as a church and individually, this lives in our consciousness. The reason that is usually given for going in the direction of sacrificing and then disobeying is that the sacrifice is so delightful to us, so impressive. Preaching sermons, that gets to be old hat. And listening to sermons seems to us sometimes not to have much zip in it as far as our worship is concerned. But now if we'll dress our office bearers up in impressive robes, and if we'll fill the congregation or the auditorium with all kinds of pictures and statues and images, and then if we have many ceremonies, impressive ceremonies, well, that's delightful to us. That moves us. That appeals to us. And if a woman in the congregation, rather than living with her husband and taking care of her children, which isn't at all glamorous much of the time, feels that she has some ministry or other, because of which she gives up her husband and her children, well, that appeals to us. That seems to be glamorous and delightful. The question is not what is delightful to you and to me. The question is what is delightful to the Lord. When we answer the question, what shall we render to the Lord? Let not our basis be, this seems good to us. But let us ask the further question, what delights the Lord? And his answer plainly in the scriptures is obedience. And where there is obedience, then also the rightful liturgy and ritual and ceremony and the formal and outward aspects of our service of him are also pleasing to him. An incentive to give to the Lord what he commands us to give is the benefit that comes to us in obeying him. That benefit is that we are received by him. There is a warning at the end of the text, the last part of verse 23, where the prophet says to the king, because thou hast rejected the Lord also has rejected thee from being king. In his disobedience, Saul rejected the Lord. The just punishment is that Saul is rejected by the Lord, rejected as being king, and rejected personally. What a dreadful judgment upon him. No longer is he the rightful king. No longer is the Spirit upon him that qualifies him to be king. Now Saul becomes the repository of demons. He's filled with despair. He makes his way to the witch of Endor. And then, with his children, he lies dead, a suicide on the hills of Gilboa. And God's Israel is scattered. And this is true of every church who rejects God by substituting their own sacrificing for obedience to God's command. And this will be the end of every man, woman, and child, whether member of the congregation or outside it, who is guilty of the same. In contrast, in the way of obedience, the church and the living member of the church are received by God. We are not received because of our obedience. We are received because of the obedience of Christ in our place. We are received in the way of obedience, which obedience God Himself gives to His people. And as much as He is delighted that we render it to Him again. And isn't that a glorious prospect, to be continued to be received as a congregation and a denomination by God, so that we and our worship and service are acceptable to Him? And isn't that a glorious prospect to you personally, to be received by God throughout your life in your own consciousness, and then in the day of the judgment to be received by Him as His servant and child forever? What shall we render to the Lord? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Thy word has been spoken. Apply it to our hearts so that we obey. Forgive all our imperfections, but work Thy work in us so that we obey exactly, doing Thy will, because it is pleasing to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.